God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. For he did this, why? This is the question, why? This is what's so important. We have the purpose clauses in these verses. So that, in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So we have been positionally made alive together. Well, we've been made alive together with Christ, and positionally we have been raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places already. We're there now. We have eternal life, and we're in that position so that he can show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Part of that process of good works that God prepared beforehand for us, you know, we receive our salvation in the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ, but we have had works prepared for us, and God prepared those in eternity past. Part of that, as his expectation for us, is that we would be in prayer. And so, tonight, we are going to begin a study on prayer. And the way I want us all to approach this study is I want you, we all, everybody in this room, and everybody who's listening to this MP3 or tape or whatever, has a preconceived idea of what prayer is all about. And what I'd like for us to try to do is to step back and set aside any presuppositions that you might have about the meaning or the purpose of prayer. Again, each and every one of us has an idea what prayer is all about. And some of that may be based on what you've learned here at Austin Bible Church. Some of that may be based on what you learned when you were a child. We have a lot of different influences. But what I'd like for us to do is to kind of set all that aside. Let's go back to the Scriptures. We're going to examine what the Bible has to say about prayer. We're going to glean principles of application from the Scriptures themselves, and we're going to find out, each and every one of us, do we truly have the correct picture of what prayer is really all about, and what the Father expects from us in terms of our prayer life. We know, as I mentioned before, this is part of our work assignment, prayer. He expects prayer of us. It's part of what he designed us to do when he created us in Christ Jesus. Well, tonight we're going to begin this study, and we will actually continue it Sunday morning. For the two services on Sunday morning. So we will be teaching this topic over 3 hours, or 2 hours and 45 minutes roughly. And we're doing that, of course, because Pastor Bob is up in Washington State. I ask all of you, along the lines of the topic of this discussion, prayer, to keep him lifted in prayer, to keep Pastor Jensen's family in prayer and the whole congregation there at Evergrace. I mean, I just imagine for yourselves what it would be like if our pastor had passed away. I mean, we're happy on the one hand because we know Pastor Jensen's in glory, right? And he's with his Lord and Savior right now. I mean, we're a little bit envious if we let it go that far, right? But at the same time, think about that congregation and what they're going through right now. So we want to keep them lifted in prayer. But we will undertake this study in a moment, but it wouldn't do us any good to do that if we were in carnality. So let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure that we are filled with the Holy Spirit and prepared to accept spiritual truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together to study your word. Father, this is an important topic, prayer. We know that you certainly value our prayers, and you have given us an emphasis to participate in prayer activities, Father. And I pray that this study and about this particular topic would be edifying for all of us, that each and every one of us would understand a little bit more about what your precious word has to say about prayer. And I pray that each and every one of us would take the information that we learn in these lessons and we would apply them into our lives in such a way that we participate in prayer more often, Father, that prayer would be more and more and more part of our daily function. I know I speak of myself as a part of this group that I don't think any of us could raise our hand and say that we pray enough on any given day, Father, and I pray that We would be convicted to pray to you more often, to come to you, to depend upon you more often, and set aside those times when we try to do things on our own, Father, and those times of the day when we don't even think about you, Father. I pray that we would set these things aside and focus more and more and more on you and lift matters moment by moment to you in prayer. And I pray these things in the name of your Son, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to undertake this study in a little bit different fashion than maybe you would see one of the doctrinal studies that Pastor Bob would do or those types of things. We're going to actually spend a little bit more time tonight, as you'll see, reading through scriptures together and full chapters of the Bible together and looking at portions of scripture that have a lot of material in them with regard to prayer. And we will spend some time doing that, maybe more so than having you do that for homework, because I want us to actually go through this process together. Casey joked with me beforehand about carrying the microphone around so we could do questions and answers. I don't think I'm quite at that point in my training yet. I don't feel confident enough to have you hit me with questions. And I know, looking around at this group that's here, I know that you guys would throw some good ones at me. So we're not going to do that tonight, and that'll give us a little bit more time to spend going through and studying these things. The first thing we're going to do is look at some vocabulary, the Hebrew vocabulary as well as Greek vocabulary, and then we're going to take a look at a word study based upon that, and sort of get an idea from the very beginning, where do we see in the Bible, a focus on prayer? Where do we see, in which chapters do we see an intense focus, a density of information on prayer? We're going to go there and read some scriptures. We're going to glean some principles from that, and we'll go forward from there. And as we continue on in this study, we're going to touch in a lot of different places in the Bible, and that's going to be a blessing as we do that. But that's how we're going to approach this, to give you an upfront idea of what we're doing. Hebrew words, and of course everybody should be able to just look at those little squiggles over there and know exactly what that says, right? I know that B3 probably can. He can probably look at that and he knows what that says. But I've got the English version there for you to read to make it easy. It's paga. And that second, the little line that you see under the middle letter there, that is more like the a in had. The little thing that looks like a T, that's going to be more like an ah, like when okay. So you have paga. That's what that word is. That's number 6293 in the Strong's Concordance. That occurs 46 times in the Old Testament. However, it's not the most. You'll notice the word after that, palal, that is actually the most times. But this is actually earliest as far as time goes, because this is the first occurrence in the book of Job. So if you're talking about as far as time goes, this is the earliest occurrence in time. It means to meet, to reach, to entreat, or to pray. And there's this idea of a meeting, to reach out, to pray. This is the concept that we have here with pagah. Palal is number 6419. It's the most occurrences in the Old Testament, 84 times. And the meaning is to pray, to intercede, or even to intervene. It can have a meaning to intervene. But we already see right there with the second word that we have this concept of interceding. So, other Hebrew words, we have tefillah. Now, you'll notice the interesting thing about the Hebrew, the first letter, which is going to be on the right in Hebrew, that little squiggle is pronounced like a T because it's got a dot in the middle. You'll notice in the word on the bottom, it doesn't have a dot, so it's pronounced like a TH. So, you have to look at all these things. When you look at the Hebrew, it's actually quite complicated. But that's tefillah is what we have there. Number 8605, it's 77 times in the Bible, and it's just really just straightforward, just means prayer. It really doesn't have any additional meanings like an intercession or anything of that nature. It's just pretty much a common word for prayer. Athar is number 6279. Athar occurs 20 times, and again, it means to entreat or to pray. We have this idea of entreating. Another Hebrew word that we see is anah. Anah is number 577. Anah is, we see it 13 times. It means to beseech or to pray. And it also can be used as a marker of emphasis. Anah might be something where I beseech you. You know, it would be given as an emphasis in a particular place. Well, it might be, you might have a beseeching that would be of the Lord. You might also have a beseeching of someone else. right? Like it could be of a person that you're interacting with as well. But this is used as a marker of emphasis in the text. The last one we have is Selah. It's number 6739. It's kind of an interesting word. I included this even though it's only used two times. I thought it was an interesting word because Selah actually means to bow down. But the way it's used in the verses, you can tell the idea is it's a bowing down in order to pray. So the word itself doesn't really technically mean to pray. It means to bow down. But in context, you can derive from that it's really talking about prayer. Now, Greek words, we see prosukamai. And again, I've got the English version up there to make it easier for all of you, but the Greek students, anybody who's in Greek 1 now should be starting to be able to read that pretty easily. And actually, around this church, it's not too hard anyway. But prosukamai, number 4336, is the most frequent occurring Greek word, 87 times. The meaning is to pray or to pray for. It can actually have the meaning of to pray for as well. Aiteo. I included this as one of the prayer words. We're going to do a kind of a separate study on this word. Aiteo, number 153, occurs 71 times, and the meaning is to ask or to ask for. And often, it's used in a sense that means a prayer. You're asking the Father for something, or you're asking in someone's name, for example, or you're asking for certain things. So it's used in a prayer context often in the New Testament. We have erotao. Erotao is number 2065. It occurs 58 times. The meaning is to ask, beseech, pray, or entreat. So we see the idea here again of beseeching, entreating, asking. We've seen that in the Hebrew and now in the Greek. Now we have prosuke. Prosuke is number 4335. It occurs 37 times, and it's the noun. We saw prosukamai. Now we see prosuke, and it's the noun which means prayer. So that's another word that we're going to take a look at. We have de'amai. De'amai is number 1189. It occurs 22 times. It means, again, to pray or beseech or to make request. Has this idea of making request, which would be the idea of a supplication. De'esis is number 1162. It occurs 19 times. The meaning is prayer or supplication. Now, have I gone too fast on some of these slides? Do I need to go back? Everybody caught up okay? All right. More Greek words. We've got eukamai. Eukamai, 2172, occurs 7 times. The meaning is to wish or to pray or pray for. That's what we have in eukamai. UK, number 2171, occurs 3 times, and it means either a prayer or a vow. Right? It might even have the meaning of a vow. We have entuxis, number 1783. That occurs 2 times, and its meaning is a meeting. Again, we go back. Remember the Hebrew word we had that had the idea of meeting or reaching? That same kind of an idea is present in this Greek word, the meeting of or intercession or prayer. It can have that meaning, any of those meanings as well. So this coming together, this meeting, this reaching out, interceding, pray, we have a lot of different meanings here in the Greek and the Hebrew words. Give you all a minute there. So we already see there's a lot of different words that mean or have the idea of prayer. As we go through and we start to look at the scriptures, what you're going to find, and this is what I've done in my study is I pulled up these particular words, and then as we go and we look at the scriptures, you'll see that there's actually other expressions too that have the context and the meaning of prayer. When you look at it in context, you understand that there's a meaning of prayer there. And so what I've done here in terms of preparing this study is really just a launch point. And I encourage you to take this, and as we go through and look at the scriptures and you see what I'm talking about, you can run with this and learn even more about prayer by going and looking at different words. You could learn a bunch more by understanding different expressions that mean that. As we go on in our word study here, the word pray or prayer is found in 2/3 of the books of the New American Standard Bible. Now, if you did different translations, you might find it come out a little bit one way or the other. But 2/3 of the books of the New American Standard have either the word pray or prayer in it. So you can see that the idea of prayer is across the whole Bible. Now, I know B3 at one time was working on a project. I don't know where that stands, but B3 was working on a project where he was going to try to teach something about prayer from every book of the Bible. go to each and every book of the Bible and talk about how that particular book in this particular part talks about prayer. And I don't know how far that's gotten along, but I mean, I believe it'd be something you could do. Now, you might not find the word pray or prayer in there, but you would find something in that book that actually teaches us about praying or prayer itself. Now, what I did is after I looked at all these vocabulary words, if you notice, we found a whole bunch of English words that were translated from those Greek or Hebrew words. And so then I undertook a search of the Bible using the English words, and I used pray, prayer, beseech. I'm missing a comma there. You can see that. Pray, prayer, beseech, entreat, entreaty, or supplication. I used all of those words in my search. And I'll show you that in just a moment. In the Old Testament, the first thing I looked at was the hits by book. I just wanted to see what book of the Bible has the most in it. And I split it out and I looked at the Old Testament and the New Testament separately. In the Old Testament, most often in Psalms. Not really a huge surprise there. Psalms 54 times. In 2 Chronicles, we see it 38 times. In 1 Kings, 34 times. Again, if you think about it, that's probably not too much of a surprise that we would have found it in that case, because you have Solomon's prayers and things of that nature that will bring in those words quite a bit. In the New Testament, the words are found most often in Acts 29 times, Luke 27 times, and Matthew 21 times. Now, when I did this study, it's kind of interesting. What I did is I would search, and this is going to show you, and of course it's going to try to work again here. It'll pop back up here in just a minute. And this is what you'll get when you do the search. You get a graphical result that looks like this. And so you can go through and graphically, if that's something that appeals to you, you can graphically look at this and see that we're talking about, obviously Psalms jumps right out at you with its 54. And you'll see that even though I've highlighted some of the most active ones, that some of the other books have quite a bit of prayer in them as well. And you can take this as far down as you want to, but you can look at this just graphically and see which are the books that have the most information on prayer. Now, from there, the next thing I took a look at is said, okay, let's look at these same words again, but now let's talk about hits by chapter. In other words, let's break it down not just by book, but let's go down to a chapter level and see what we see. In the Old Testament, most often found in 1 Kings 8, 28 times, 2 Chronicles 6, 23 times. Again, that shouldn't be much of a surprise because we have those are reflective books, and we have the prayer, Solomon's prayer for the temple and whatnot, that has quite a bit of information in there for that was relative to prayer. So it shouldn't surprise us too much. Daniel chapter 9 has 10 occurrences. Nehemiah 1 has 7, and 2 Chronicles 33 has 7 occurrences. In the New Testament, found most often in James chapter 5, 7 times. Again, this is when you break it down to the chapter level. Matthew 6, 6 times. Luke 22, 6 times. Matthew 26, 5 times. Acts 10, 5 times. And 1 Corinthians 14, 5 times. And so that's interesting as well. And again, when you look at this, that you can see that is graphically represented here, so you can the ones that have the most in them jump right out at you. It's pretty obvious the ones that are the most frequent. Now, when you get to the New Testament, it's not quite as obvious, is it? There's not really one particular chapter that jumps out at you when you get to the New Testament, but James chapter 5 is the one that has the most. So now you say, well, that's great, but what I really want to find out is where do I find a real density of the words about prayer? In other words, where there's a lot of words about prayer per word in the chapter. And so that's the third study that I did. You look at the hits by chapter per 1,000 words. And so all it does is says, you know, let's say, for example, you have, you know, a huge chapter and it's got 10 words about prayer in it. But if you had a really small chapter in the Bible that didn't have very many words in it at all, but it still has 10 words about prayer in it, that means that chapter is utterly focused on prayer. I mean, you've got a really intense focus on prayer there. So when you look at it this way, you really find out where the density is. And Nehemiah 1 actually turns out to have the most density of information about prayer. It's got these numbers won't mean anything to you, but just the most important thing is that Nehemiah 1 is where it's most most dense. 2 Chronicles 6 and 1 Kings 8 come second and third, and Psalm 142 is one that comes in fourth. New Testament, James chapter 5 is most dense. 1 Timothy 2 is next, Colossians 4, and then Matthew 6. So again, we have a representation in another graphical search where that comes out, and give it a moment to do its working here. And it's interesting because we pulled in some books by looking at it in terms of density. We pulled in some books that we didn't even have before, right? We weren't looking at some of these chapters, I should say, when we were talking about it just in terms of raw numbers. James chapter 5 is still the winner, but we pull in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's got a high density of information about prayer. Colossians 4, for example. So we'll go take a look at these things. We're going to take a look at these different chapters. We're going to look at some information in there and try to glean some knowledge about prayer from the ones where we see it the most dense. That's where we're going to start. So when we look at Old Testament by chapter density, the winner of them all was Nehemiah chapter 1. So that's where we're going to start. Now what I've done here, and hopefully it's going to work for me, is I'm going to have it up on the screen. Well, for whatever reason, it decided, I know what I need to do. Give me 1 minute here. 1 minute. Because this is why I wanted to put it up on the screen, and I'm actually going to read it. You can read it from your Bible as well, no problem there. But what I'm going to do here, I closed my search that I had done, and I shouldn't have done that. Because when I repeat this search, what's going to happen is, when it finishes, it's going to highlight those words in this book. So as we move forward and we read, you'll see right there on the screen where we have the prayer words. So let's start right there, and we're going to read through Nehemiah chapter 1 together. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month Chislev, I have to assume that's how that's pronounced. Probably Chislev is how that would be pronounced, right? Chislev. In the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity, and about Jerusalem. They said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity, are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem, is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant while I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. Now, interestingly, in the very first thing that we're reading, we see this individual is praying not only for himself, but he's praying on behalf of all the sons of Israel. So in the very first passage we're taking a look at, we see intercessory prayer. He's praying for all the sons of Israel. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere in your name, and make your servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. Now I'm not going to go reading into Nehemiah chapter 2, but one of the you'll see is the chapter title, Nehemiah's Prayer Answered. So his prayer was answered. And he prayed on the behalf of not only himself, but on the behalf of all of the sons of Israel. And we're going to take a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And that's where we'll be next. 2 Chronicles 6. Solomon's dedication. Then Solomon said, the Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick cloud. I have built you a lofty house and a place for your dwelling forever. Then the king faced about and blessed all the assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel was standing. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David and has fulfilled it with his hand, saying, 'Since the day that I brought my people from the land of Egypt, I did not choose a city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. Nor did I choose any man for a leader over my people Israel, but I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel.' Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, 'Because it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son, who will be born to you, he shall build the house for my name. Now the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke, for I have risen in the place of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. There I have set the ark in which the covenant of the Lord, which he made with the sons of Israel, and which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with the sons of Israel.'" Now his prayer of dedication. "Then he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Now Solomon had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and set it in the midst of the court. And he stood on it, knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands toward heaven. He said, 'O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who has kept with your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him. Indeed, you have spoken with your mouth and have fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, keep with your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel. If only your sons take heed to their way, to walk in my laws as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with mankind on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house which I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication. O Lord my God, listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servants pray before you, that your eye may be open toward this house day and night, toward the place of which you have said that you would put your name there, to listen to the prayer which your servant shall pray toward this place. Listen to the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from your dwelling place, from heaven, hear and forgive. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath, and he comes and takes an oath before your altar in this house, then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, punishing the wicked by bringing his way on his own head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. If your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and they return to you and confess your name, and pray and make supplication before you in this house, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel, and bring them back to the land which you have given to them and to their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, and they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants and your people Israel. Indeed, teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given to your people for an inheritance. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence, if there is blight or mildew, if there is locust or grasshopper, if their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing his own affliction and his own pain and spreading his hands toward this house, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive and render to each according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of the sons of men, that they may fear you to walk in your ways as long as they live in the land which you have given to our fathers. Also, concerning the foreigner who is not from your people Israel, when he comes from a far country for your great namesake and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray towards this house, then hear from heaven, from your dwelling place, and do according to all which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house, which I have built, is called by your name. When your people go out to battle against their enemies, by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray toward this city which you have chosen and the house which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no man who does not sin, Thought I might get an amen out of that. And you are angry with them and deliver them to an enemy so that they take them away captive to a land far off or near. If they take thought in the land where they are taken captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have committed iniquity and have acted wickedly. If they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity where they have been taken captive and pray toward their land which you have given to their fathers and the city which you have chosen and toward the house which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven, from your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, O my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests, O Lord, be clothed with salvation, and let your godly ones rejoice in what is good. O Lord, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember your loving kindness to your servant David. So we have a lot of information about prayer in the midst of this prayer itself, right? He talked a lot about different kinds of prayer. I think it's interesting, one of the things that I'll note, kind of a little aside here, is a couple of things. All the different things that Solomon touched on in this prayer. I mean, we know at this point in Solomon's life, he was walking as he should, and he had his focus in the right direction. He prayed for a lot of different things about those that would be taken captive, about the times when Israel was in wickedness and they fell away, and then their hearts would come back and they would repent. But interestingly, on top of all that, he prayed for the foreigners, right? He prayed for those who were not the sons of Israel, and that they also might know his name. Now, this is the mental attitude that Israel was supposed to have towards the Gentile nations. They were supposed to try to teach them about the Lord, their God. And unfortunately, as time went on, that sort of dwindled away, where they really didn't have that same focus anymore. They were more prideful about, hey, we're the sons of Israel, right? We're the ones who keep the oracles of God. And they were less interested in focusing on, or if you will, spreading the blessing that they had of the wisdom that they had from God to those who were of Gentile nations. But I think that's interesting that that's included in there. When you look at this and then you think about ultimately what became of the temple and our Lord Jesus Christ walking through the temple and turning everything over, turning the tables over, and he was so upset because of the money changers and whatnot in the temple. One of the things I think about in that regard, I mean, when you look at what Solomon's mindset was and the dedication of this temple and what he was hoping that it would be, and then look at what it became. I'm struck by that when I think of an individual that I know at work was telling me about a church that he went and visited. He's been going to one particular church for a long period of time, and then he went and visited another church on one given Sunday, and he started describing to me what was going on in that church and what it was all about. Some of the details of it, and I'm not going to give the details of it. But it was very disturbing. I just pictured when he was describing this to me that if Jesus Christ came again to this earth, he would walk through that church and start turning things over. Because to me, it reminded me very much of the same kind of thing that was going on in the temple that upset him so much. It's just what they were supposed to be doing in that church. They weren't doing it at all. And it was way more about everything else but what God intended to be happening in that church. And it was really one of those things that struck me. So when I read through this prayer that Solomon had, I thought, well, look at how the beginnings of the temple were, and then unfortunately what ultimately became of the temple. So those are a couple of little asides. We're going to take a look at Psalm 142. I think you'll find this pretty interesting, Psalm 142. And it came up as fourth most dense. Now, as I scroll through this, you'll notice we've only got two words in Psalm 142 that talk about prayer, and one of them is in what is actually the first verse in the Hebrew. That little deal we have at the top, the Maskil of David when he was in a cave, a prayer, that's actually the first verse in the Hebrew. And what we call verse 1 is actually the second verse in the Hebrew. So both of these are part of the psalm itself, but we only have the word two times in this particular psalm. But it's a very short psalm, so the density is very high. But what I want you to notice as we read through here is you'll discover that the words that I came up with, entreat, pray, supplication, so on and so forth through the list, beseech, that's not a complete list. And that's what I discovered as I went through my study, is this is not really a complete list, because look, let's take a look at the verses here. Sorry. I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. What are we talking about right there? That's a prayer. I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. So you could look at crying out as also another word that might be a word that's talking about prayer, if in fact the crying out is focused toward the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before Him. I declare my trouble before Him. Again, every bit of this is talking about prayer. I pour out my complaint. I declare my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, You knew my path and the way where I walk. They have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. For there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. I cry out to You, O Lord. Again, cry out. I said, You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring my soul out of prison, so that I may give thanks to Your name. The righteous will surround me, for You deal bountifully with me. So now we have this idea. We also have, look at that, I may give thanks to Your name. That has the idea of giving thanks in prayer as well. Now, interestingly, this is typical of Davidic Psalms, where he talks about there's no escape for me, no one cares, nothing I can do. And then later on in the psalm, he starts talking about, well, Lord, I know You can do this for me. I know You can. I come to You because I know You are the one who has the power to do it. But you see already in this little short psalm, we have other expressions for prayer as well. So if you study through the Bible, as you go take a look at these things, if you were to expand the study that I did on prayer, you would see that you would also want to search for these other key phrases, crying out to the Lord, you know, and also the idea of pouring out complaints and all these things. All these things are talking about prayer. And this is what I was talking about beforehand. In the prayer that I opened with, the idea that that's where our focus should be. I mean, as we have complaints, as we have things that we encounter on moment-by-moment, daily basis, whatever it is that we might encounter, that's what we should do. We should put our trouble before Him. All of us are guilty, I think, of trying to do a number of things on our own when He really wants us to give everything to Him. He wants us to go to Him with the smallest thing, the biggest thing, and He really is trying to get through to us that it's not just about the big issues. Now, after we looked at it by density, then I backed up one level and I said, okay, that was the most dense chapters that we had on prayer. But let's take a look at the Old Testament by chapter. What chapters have the most information? We might have some that aren't very dense, but still might have some pretty good information about prayer in them. So you notice that I've got them grayed out there. Hopefully you can see that. Those are the ones we've already taken a look at. But let's look at Daniel chapter 9 and then 2 Chronicles 33 as well. Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from Your commandments and ordinances. Again, we see intercessory prayer. Moreover, we have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to You, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, and all the countries to which You have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they committed against You. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his teachings which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses and the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain, for because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own. Very important right there. But on account of your great compassion. God being rich in mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain the understanding of the vision. And we go on there into the 70 weeks, and we've seen that in the study on Daniel. So here we have Daniel praying. And we have another little notion in here. One thing I haven't even pointed out so far, I'll point out as well in a moment. This idea, he's praying, and he's made it very clear, this prayer is offered not on the basis of any worthiness that we might have, because we are worthless. We don't have any value. But it's offered because we know that God is merciful. We know that God will hear our prayers. And along those lines, it's interesting, if you look at the way these have been presented so far, it's as though they're pleading with God to hear. Now, if you took it at that so far, and you ignored what we've already seen in terms of Nehemiah's prayer being answered and whatnot like that, you might say, well, is it that we got to beg him to hear our prayers? What's going on there? Well, in the Hebrew mindset, there is this idea of going and asking God just to even listen to what you have to say in the first place. That's very much part of the Hebrew mindset. But beyond that, what's really being reflected here is a humility, right? It's a humility. The idea is that they look at themselves as so unworthy, that before they even put forth their requests, you know, and the content of a prayer, they start with this idea of, hear my prayers. And in this case, you see finishing with that idea, hear my prayers, O Lord, right? The idea that they're asking God to even hear their prayers because they know they really don't deserve for that to happen in the first place. So it's really reflective of a humility, not some lack of understanding, thinking that, well, God won't listen to me unless I beg him to, right? That's not what we're really talking about here. So you might get the idea, well, I need to beg for God to listen to me so that he'll hear my prayers. That's not what we really have reflected here. We'll go to 2 Chronicles 33 and look at that briefly. And then we'll move forward and look at some more information that we have. All right. 2 Chronicles 33. Now, this is great. I love this about Manasseh. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he was a wonderful king. Oh, nope. He wasn't a wonderful king. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations, whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He also erected altars for the Baals and made Asherim and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "My name shall be in Jerusalem forever." For he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his sons pass through the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. And he practiced witchcraft using divination, practiced sorcery, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Then he put the carved image of the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, if only they observe to do all that I have commanded them according to all the law, the statutes and the ordinances given through Moses." Thus Manasseh misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. So Manasseh now had Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem in a state where they were more wicked and more evil than the ones the Lord destroyed. So this is not a good situation, but we know the Lord was merciful on Manasseh because he knew that he would eventually repent. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them, and they captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him in bronze chains, and took him to Babylon. When he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Now, I'm going to say a couple things about that before we move on. God knows ultimately what it's going to take for us to come to repentance. Now, and I'm not going to try to teach this anywhere at the level that Pastor Bob did, but when you look at the Bible, you can come with an understanding of the volition that God has given to each and every one of his creatures, and also the sovereignty of God. Now, here's an example. God knew exactly what it was going to take to get Manasseh to repent. But he didn't do it for how long? How many years did Manasseh reign over the people of Israel and lead them down a horrible path? Right? How many years did the father allow that to happen? I maintain that that was all part of his plan. He could have sent this to Manasseh after 5 years. And he knew that it would bring him to repentance. But he didn't do it because it did not fit his perfect plan. And why did he not do it after 5 years? Because by doing it this way, even more glory goes to his son, Jesus Christ. So while we can look at this and see that God the Father put pressure on Manasseh, and because of the pressure and the distress, we see it here as defined as distress, because of the calamity, the distress, the situation Manasseh found himself in, He realized the error of his ways, and he repented. But God the Father, in his sovereignty, he chose exactly the moment and exactly the time when that needed to happen for the perfection of his plan to go forward exactly as he wanted it to go. So he waited. He let Manasseh rule for many, many years, and then he brought this on. But Manasseh finally repented. When he prayed to him, he was moved by his entreaty, and he heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Now after this, he built the outer wall of the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entrance of the fish gate. And he encircled the Ophel with it and made it very high. Then he put army commanders in all the fortified cities of Judah. He also removed the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, as well as the altars which he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and threw them outside the city. He set up the altar of the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and he ordered Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed in the high places, although only to the Lord their God. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, even his prayer to his God, and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are among the records of the kings of Israel. His prayer also on how God was entreated by him, and all his sin, his unfaithfulness, and the sites on which he built high places and erected the Asherim and the carved images, before he humbled himself, behold, they are written in the records of the Hosea. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon the son became king in his place. So that's probably good enough to stop right there, but we have this whole idea that eventually he repented and he offered prayer. So, you know, one of the first things that happened when he realized the error of his way is he went to the Lord in prayer. That's one of the very first things he did, is he went to the Lord in prayer. Now, I know we don't have a whole lot more time here, but I want to touch on some other things and get to some principles. I want to look through these New Testament scriptures by chapter and get through them as quickly as we can, and then end with some principles tonight that we can glean from these. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 20. We're going to focus on that. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 20. James 5, 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and the late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Do not complain, brethren, against one another. There you go. It's a lesson for us all. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, if the Lord delays long enough, I will eventually be teaching in James chapter 5 in our book of James study, and we'll cover more details about that. But we can glean some principles from that right there, and we'll talk about those shortly. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions. I didn't include that in my word study, did I? So when I got to this verse and I saw petitions, there's petitions. I could have included that as well. Petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. And we see here that there's an encouragement for all to pray, and that we're also supposed to pray on behalf, not only of all men, it says of all men, prayer be made on behalf of all men, but it specifically mentions kings and all who are in authority. Now, I'm not going to go into politics tonight, but, you know, given the opportunity, I certainly would, but I would rather not do that in this particular venue. But regardless of your particular political bent, you are commanded by the Scriptures to pray for those who are in authority. So those that are in the House, the Senate, the president, his advisors, all these people. We should be praying for them. And sometimes that's easier to do than others, but we really should. We should be lifting them in prayer. Praying, prayers be made on behalf of all men. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I was convicted in prayer meeting one night, and you will, during the course of these 3 hours, you will more than one time hear from me that I really believe there's a tremendous value in participating in the prayer meetings. Even if you just come in and sit down at one of the other tables in there and don't offer a prayer out loud, just being there and being part of that prayer meeting is a blessing that I can't even describe until you personally experience it. But you just won't know what it's like until you experience it. We were praying one night, and it was shortly after Saddam Hussein had been captured. And Gary offered up a prayer that Saddam Hussein might come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, here's a man that most of the world wanted to see him strung up that night, you know. And all evidence points to the fact that he never came to know Christ as his Savior. I think that Saddam had hardened his heart a long time ago. But the prayer that Gary offered was what struck me. You know, that's the idea. This says offer prayer on behalf of all men. What a witness would it have been had Saddam Hussein come to know Christ? What a witness would it be if Osama bin Laden were to come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior? You say, well, these kinds of things won't happen. Well, we got to see a gentleman in Dallas, Walid. I don't remember his last name, but Walid was his first name. And he was a former Palestinian terrorist. He was in an Israeli prison, and he came to know Christ as his Savior. And he's a powerful witness. Trust me, a powerful witness. So we are supposed to pray for everyone in those regards, even those who are our enemies. Colossians chapter 4 is next. Colossians chapter 4. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. All right, well, here we have an idea of there's an idea of devoting to prayer, devoting ourselves to prayer, and having an attitude of thanksgiving. We saw thanksgiving in 1 Timothy 2 as well. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison. That I may make clear in the way I ought to speak, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. We were praying about that tonight in the prayer meeting. And so on and so forth. Hang on, let me see what we have here. We have a little bit more mention of it. I'm going to stop right there in the interest of time. If you read on through, there's more mention of prayer. But what I really wanted to focus on was this idea of devoting yourselves to prayer, this devotion to prayer. That should be something that is a focus in our lives. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. This is important. I wanted to get to this tonight before we close. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. We learned in James that when the opportunity comes to give to the poor, and the Lord gives us that work assignment, we should jump right on it. But we shouldn't be doing it in order to receive the praises of men. We should be doing it because we know that's our work assignment. We want to bring glory to Jesus Christ. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father sees what is done in secret. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. Pray then in this way. And here we have the prayer that was given to us for an example. Now, I think it's really interesting, really fascinating, that right here in this passage it says, when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition. And yet a lot of people latched onto this prayer and they pray this prayer. Christ was trying to teach us how to pray. He didn't say pray this. He said pray in this way. But unfortunately, many people have taken that and then they use it for rote repetition, which is exactly what this passage tells us not to do. Again, I want to look at a little bit more. I know we're running out of time here. Well, I'm going to just give these to you to look at on your own, and then we'll get to some principles. We may come back on Sunday morning and look at some of these as well, but I want to get to some of the principles that we've already gleaned. We've got Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 46, and a parallel passage in Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 33. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 12 through 19. These are some other passages that you can look at that have quite a bit of information about prayer. Now, what can we glean from these things? Everybody get that written down, or did I go too fast? Too fast. There we go. Look at some principles, and then we'll close. So these are ones, again, I may come back to this on Sunday morning. I'll think about that between now and then. And we may look at some of these, because there's good information in every one of these. I hate to skip any of them. We good? Okay. Some of the principles that we got here. We can learn from these things. First of all, God does hear prayers. Now, why do I point that out? Well, all of us in here probably know that is true, but think about it. I mean, think about what we already learned. We had, under Manasseh, we had all of Israel offering up prayers to what? To idols. To things made of wood or stone or silver or whatever they might have been made out of, right? Do these things hear prayers? Clearly not. Our God hears prayers. He hears our prayers. When we offer our prayers to Him, He hears them. Fascinating thing. I work in the computer industry. And I don't know if you're familiar with this kind of an idea, but there's such a thing called a denial of service attack. How many of you here have ever heard of such a thing? Yeah, you heard of that. The idea is what you could do is if I wanted to take down CNN.com, for example, I could get a whole bunch of machines to hit CNN.com at one time so that it's saturated. And it actually can't function anymore. So by hitting it with all these fake hits, we can render that server basically useless. And so if you tried to go to CNN.com, you wouldn't be able to get there, right? It's called the denial of service attack. So can we do that to God? What about if every believer simultaneously went to our God in heaven? He's infinite. He's infinitely capable. So when all of us pray together, when we're sitting there in the corporate prayer meetings, and let's say I'm just going to throw a number out there. We have 10 people in the prayer meeting, and one person is praying, and we're all praying with him. That's 10 prayers going up. Now, that's on a Sunday morning. That's happening all over this country, right? Try to figure out how many prayers are going up to heaven at one time. He hears every one of those prayers. He hears every single one. He also answers prayers. We saw that with Nehemiah's prayer. We'll see that more as we look forward in this as well. But God answers prayers. Now, what does that really mean? We'll talk about that more on Sunday morning. God answers prayers. Some prayers are intercessory. We've seen that. Praying on behalf of others, not only for other believers, for nations and leaders of nations, right? We saw prayer for nations and leaders of nations. We want to pray for unbelievers also. So that we want to pray that the Holy Spirit might pierce through that veil so they can hear the gospel message. Prayer can accomplish much. We saw that in James chapter 5. Prayer can accomplish much. So prayer is not just something. I heard a quote on a radio talk show host who was saying we have a problem we need to deal with here, and people are suggesting that they're going to offer up prayer. And he said, that's just ridiculous. I can't believe they're going to do that. They're offering up prayer. That's not going to do anything. It's not what my Bible says. My Bible says that prayer can accomplish much. Now, again, as we talked about when we were studying in James, if we see a situation where the Lord has put us there for more than just offering up a prayer, if He wants us to give clothing to someone who needs it, or if He wants us to, whatever the work assignment is, prayer is very likely to be part of that work assignment. But if He's asking us to do more than that, then we should. But the prayer itself can accomplish much. Let's not kid ourselves. There's tremendous power in prayer. We learned that we must devote ourselves to prayer. We saw that there was an imperative, devote yourselves to prayer. And it was a given that is very important. We must devote ourselves to prayer. In other words, in our daily lives, we need to focus on that. We need to make sure that part of our walk is devoted to prayer. Now, how much of our walk should be devoted to prayer? Constantly. Pray without ceasing. That's what the Bible says. We should pray without ceasing. We must pray with a thankful attitude. Right? We saw that multiple times. Pray with a thankful attitude. We saw that prayer is not a show for men. We're not doing it in order to impress someone around us. It's not to be rote. We're not just supposed to pray the same prayer over and over again. I really appreciate, by the way, this is not a prayer context, but I appreciate the way Pastor Bob does the communion service. He does it different every single time. I think that's a tremendous blessing because you can get stuck in a rut on things like that. Well, we can do that with our prayers as well. We don't want to do that. We've already seen, well, actually, we skipped over some of the verses that talk about this, so we'll probably come back to that. Prayer should be directed to the Father. Some of the verses that we skipped may give more of an emphasis to that, but we're supposed to direct our prayers to God the Father. Prayer can help us avoid sin. We also could have seen that as we could look at some of this. If you're struggling with a sin situation, you can go to the Father in prayer and you can ask Him to help you with that particular situation. He'll help you avoid sin. Focusing on prayer, by the way, will help you. Having a focus in that direction will keep you from focusing on the things you shouldn't be anyway, but the prayer itself can help you avoid. Prayer can be continual, and prayer is of the Spirit and of the mind. And that, we'll talk about that. We skipped over again that when Paul is talking about if he's praying of the Spirit in tongues, then he's not really praying in mind. Well, we can take that in a different context. We won't have to talk about it just in particular with tongues. But if you're praying and your prayer is not really, if you're not really participating in that prayer, and again, this is almost in the idea of the rote prayer. But if you're offering up a rote prayer and you're really not praying that prayer in your mind, your mind may even be over here while you're doing the words over here in this other direction. That's not really what the Father wants us to be. Now, continual prayer, we'll talk about this more again Sunday morning, but how can we pray continually? I think the idea is that we have an open, ongoing conversation with God throughout the day. An open, ongoing conversation to God. Now, does that mean that when we need to pray to Him, that we need to step aside and we got to get on our knees and we have to, you know, go? That's not what the Father's talking about. That's not what He's instructing us to do. You could be driving down the road and something could happen. And, for example, rather than cussing out that driver in that other car, you know, how many of us have done that? Instead of doing that, you could offer up a prayer at that moment. Now, does it need to be formal? Does it need to be where you say these certain words and you make sure you say all these? No, you can actually just go to the Father and say, you know what, Father, I was just about to lay into that guy. Thank you for convicting me and showing me that I shouldn't do that. And then you move on down the road. That's all, you just those kinds of things, those kind of little mental open conversations that you have with God. That's what He wants us to do continually throughout the day. We'll look at this more on Sunday morning, Lord willing, and rapture pending. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this opportunity to look at the truth of Your word. We thank You for giving us that truth, that we can know about what it is that we're supposed to be focused on. And Father, I just thank You that through Your word, we can come to know You, and we can come to know how merciful You are, how gracious You are, how much Your love pours out on us, and how if we continue to grow, that love that can be manifest in us, the agape love that we're learning about from 1 Corinthians. Father, I pray that each and every one of us would become burdened to make prayer a more active part of our walk, that we would actually participate in prayer on a moment-by-moment basis, as we were just talking about, that it would not be something that we just do at certain times of the day, but it would be something that would be part of our thinking constantly, that we would always, always be directing our thoughts toward You, that our focus would remain in that direction, and in doing so, we would have a focus on the eternal rather than the things of this world, Father. Thank You for this time. I pray that You would put Your hedge of protection around us as we travel home tonight. And I do want to lift up the congregation of Evergrace and the family of Pastor Jensen. And I also lift up Pastor Bob's parents. I know they are struggling with this. And Father, quite frankly, I know that Pastor Bob is struggling with this a little bit. So I lift him up. I pray that You would give him comfort, that You would give him strength for the service this weekend and for the classes he's going to teach on Sunday. And Father, I pray that if it's Your will, that You'd bring him back to us safely. We thank You for him as our shepherd. We thank You for this opportunity again to study Your word. May the message be written on our hearts. And I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.